Give me liberty or give me death. A house divided against itself cannot stand. I have a dream. All these words were spoken by men who saw their nation at a crossroads. The people at that time, they had a choice to make. And the choices they made, the actions they took, they would have consequences. They would affect a great many things for generations to come. And we're familiar with a lot of these speeches. A lot of them, some of them were in recent decades. Some of them are part of our own history as a nation. But thousands of years before any of these speeches, Joshua also delivered a speech to his people. You see, Israel had come out of Egypt. God had led them through Canaan. He had defeated every enemy in their path. But as Joshua neared his death, he saw that his brethren were at a crossroads. And it wasn't political, it wasn't social, it was spiritual. And so he saw that they were surrounded by pagan influences. He saw that they were surrounded by nations that did not fear God, and instead they would be an influence for evil on the nation of Israel. They had the potential even to pull them away entirely from God. So Joshua gathered all the people together one last time, and he told them, he reminded them, of the covenant that they had. He reminded them in Joshua chapter 24 of what it would take for them to serve their God and to uphold their end of the covenant. And in verses 14 and 15, as was just read, he concludes this farewell speech with a reminder of what serving the Lord would require. We'll read that again. Joshua chapter 24, 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As we think about these words from Joshua, we recognize that Joshua did speak these words long ago. He spoke these words to a people who were under a different covenant than we are. But yet, they still serve the same God. And so the principles that Joshua lays out in terms of serving the Lord, they still apply to us today. And so, as Joshua makes these statements, it helps us to understand, just as it helped the Israelites to understand, what serving the Lord will require of you and me. So as we look in our text, the first thing we see is that serving the Lord requires me to recognize what God can do. Now therefore, fear the Lord. You know, when you think about the workplace, if you have a boss or a manager, or maybe you are a boss or a manager, that position carries with it some authority. That position carries with it the idea that there are certain things a boss or a manager can do if an employee's work is unacceptable. They can discipline, they can fire someone if that work is unacceptable. So if an employee wants to keep their jobs, they will work with that in mind, recognizing what the employer can do. In the same way, God will also take action if our service is unacceptable. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29, the Hebrews writer is discussing this idea of essentially what's going to happen under this new covenant. He's talking to people who want to go back to the old. And he ends in verse 29 by saying, "For God is a consuming fire." He wants to remind them of what God can do. God can remove his blessings. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, he tells the church that's being addressed there, "Repent, or I will remove your lampstand from its place." That privileged position they had as one of the churches that was in good standing with God, the blessings that accompanied that, that could be removed if they were not faithful to God. God can also inflict punishment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we see that at the end, when Christ comes back, he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. And related to that, coming from the same passage, God can cut us off forever if we choose to abandon him. 2 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. They will be punished with everlasting destruction. Those are all things that God is capable of and that he says are on the table depending on our choices. If we recognize what an employer would do in a work situation, surely we should also keep in mind in our service to God what God can do. But then as we move on in our text, it says in verse 14, serve him in sincerity. Serving the Lord requires me to commit myself to God. When we think about any type of relationship, all relationships require some level of sincerity and commitment, right? I mean, whether it's a friendship, a parent-child relationship, a marriage, all of those require a level of commitment. And since our relationship with God is the most important relationship we can have, it therefore follows that the commitment that we dedicate to that relationship should supersede all others. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus says that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. That's touching on every facet of our being. And he says all of it should be dedicated to God. All of that commitment should sincerely be devoted to God. That includes committing our motivations to God. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we see the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And in that story, we see this idea that there were many in the church who were giving to the church. They were selling what they had and giving to the church. And Ananias and Sapphira, they also wanted to do that. And so they sold their land and they gave to the church, but they didn't give all of it. And there was nothing inherently wrong with that. They kept some for themselves. They gave some to the church. The problem was they said they had given all of it. Well, why? Because their motivation for giving was the glory, the reputation for others to see what they had given. Our motivations must be sincerely committed to God. We must also commit our priorities to God. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, in talking about the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower, the thorny soil is mentioned. And what is the thorny soil described as? It's those who the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word out of their lives. So they have the word as part of their lives, but other things begin to take priority. And therefore, they lose their commitment in their priorities. This also involves committing our efforts to God. In James chapter 2, 14 to 17, we see the idea that faith without works is dead. We can have proper motivations and priorities, but that has to manifest itself in what we invest in, our effort, our time, the things that we put our effort into. All those things, we have to have commitment to God first. And that also involves our resources. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we see that in the early church, as anyone had need, they were provided for because everyone didn't even think of what they had as their own. They offered it up for the needs of others in the church. So whatever resources we have to be willing to commit those to God. When we think about a human relationship, it's going to fail if even just one party doesn't have the necessary commitment. If just one party is not sincerely invested in the relationship, it will fail. The same is true with God, but God's always going to put forth the right investment. He always has everything committed that he can possibly commit, even to sending his son to die for us. But we, on the other hand, we have a choice. As we move on in our text, serving the Lord also requires us to follow God's directions. He says, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Have you ever gotten one of those packets that it's some kind of product or something you want, but it's not put together, and so you have to assemble it yourself? And if you're not an expert with whatever it may be, whether it's furniture, electronics, something like that, there's directions, but it can be tempting sometimes to just try and kind of wing it, right? Just to put it together. And that usually ends very badly because the directions just lay it out piece by piece. When we think about our lives and our service to God, we're definitely not experts at that. I mean, no one has lived a life twice. We haven't done this before. We don't know what we're doing. So we have to follow directions. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, we see that we know Him if we keep His commandments. That's the criteria that we're given, is keeping His commandments. And He gives us directions for everything that we need. He gives us directions for how to live a righteous life. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we see all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, what does it say? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have the directions we need to live as God wants us to live. He gives us directions for our relationships. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, as he's discussing the idea of gifts there, he pauses in a sense, even though it's still related to the main topic, and in that, talking about love in 1 Corinthians 13, there are so many gems that help us to understand how that love should take part of our, should guide our relationships. We have directions for relationships. And we also have directions for our everyday decisions. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do. So anytime we're faced with a decision, and we can choose A or B, we choose whatever is according to the authority of Christ. That's what in the name of Christ means. If we wouldn't try and build something without directions, it's just matter, pieces of stone or metal. Why would we try and live our lives without the directions of God? As we move on in the end of verse 14 of our text, he says, "Serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Serving the Lord requires us to reject the mistakes of previous generations. You know, hundreds of years ago, doctors didn't understand how diseases were spread. And so they would perform autopsies on deceased people who died from disease. And then they would go straight to a live patient without washing their hands or cleaning anything. And thousands of people died, as you would expect, with what we now know. Until finally there was a very wise doctor who figured out that there was some correlation between cleaning and disease, and specifically stopping disease. And so he instituted hand washing. And when people actually caught on after they ridiculed him for years, lives were saved. Serving God often means abandoning the mistakes that were made in previous generations, even if it's long-standing traditions, it's not based in the Word of God. In Mark chapter 7, 6 through 13, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, and he says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Well, what does that mean? It means that we must reject unfounded traditions. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul tells the Colossians, "Beware lest anyone deceive you through philosophy and vain deceit." These ideas that are put forward, these traditions, some ideas, a lot of times we think that the ideas that are circulating in the world today are new. They're just the same things that have been around forever, repackaged in different ways. All of the same philosophies that we mentioned in class, the idea of Gnosticism, those same ideas are still present today. They're just in different forms. But if, no matter how traditional they may be, no matter how long they have existed, if they're not founded in Scripture, it's deception. It's not truth. We have to reject unauthorized practices. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul tells Timothy that in the later times there will be those who institute practices like forbidding certain foods, forbidding marriage. He warns him about that. Those ideas, sometimes those are passed down for generations, but they're not authorized by Scripture. We also have to reject extra-biblical standards. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul is very strong in his wording. "If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed." Any standard that we look to, whether it's a man, whether it's the preacher, whether it's a famous man in the brotherhood, whether it's a book, anything that we look to as a standard that's not the Bible, well, it's not an appropriate standard, because the Bible should be our ultimate standard for everything we do in life. You know, the mistakes that doctors make, that can result in physical death, and that's awful, it's tragic. But the mistakes that we make in service to God, that can result in spiritual death. So let's never continue in mistakes simply because that's what others have passed down to us. But let's look to the Word of God. Moving on to verse 15. Serving the Lord requires me to pick a side. Beginning of verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. According to legend, at the Alamo, when they discovered that the enemy armies would be surrounding them and they would likely be overrun, Colonel Travis, who was the commander, he drew a line in the sand. And he told his men, you can either stay here and fight, knowing the odds, or you can leave. There was no middle ground. There was no in-between choice. And spiritually, we're also required to pick sides. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we see this idea that friendship with the world is enemy with God, enmity with God. If we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God, and vice versa. There's no in-between. We can't be friends with both. These are two opposing sides, and we have to pick which one we will be on. And that can involve many things. Sometimes we have to pick between what is fun and what is meaningful. In Titus chapter 3, we see Paul telling Titus that there were things that we once walked in. There were things we once served, and he describes them as various pleasures. There are these ideas, these things that they affect our senses in a positive way. They affect our fleshly desires, but in the end, they're empty. They're meaningless. Because they only exist in this life. Sometimes we have to pick between what is easy and what is right. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, we see that there were those who were expecting the church to provide for them when they didn't do anything at all. They would just sit and wait for Christ to come back. And they were told, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. What they were doing may have been easy, but it wasn't right. Sometimes we have to pick between what sounds good and what is real. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul warned Timothy there would be those who would have itching ears. They would seek people who would tell them what they wanted to hear. And it's very tempting to listen to people who are telling you what you want to hear. That's normal for us to want that. But if it's not real, why would we want to hear something, to believe something that's not actually true? In the end, we have to pick between serving Satan and serving God. Because we have to serve one or the other. Romans 6, 16 through 18. We will be a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. We will be one or the other. But we have to choose which one. We have to pick a side. The men at the Alamo, they chose to remain loyal. And while the Alamo fell, because of the time that they bought, Texas emerged victorious in that war. We also will suffer as Christians. But if we pick the right side, we will be victorious in the end. Then the last section of verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Serving the Lord requires us to lead others with us. You know, every one of us today, we would not be Christians if it wasn't for someone else. It might be a parent, might be a friend, might be a spouse, might be the people who wrote what's in this book. Whatever it is, we owe the truth that we have gained to someone else sharing it with us. But once we become Christians, that means now we're the people who are to share it. We are God's tools to share the gospel with other people. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, we're to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And that involves leading as many people to Christ as we can. It starts with our family. In Hebrews 11 and verse 7, we see Noah, he was able to save 8 souls. That doesn't seem like very many considering the entire world, the entire population perished in the flood, except for those 8. But at least he saved his family. It also involves leading our friends. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, we see Cornelius calling Peter to come and preach him the gospel. And when Peter arrives, who do we see that Cornelius is gathered in his house? It's not just him and his family, it's also his friends. Because he wanted them to hear the gospel as well. In John chapter 4, we see that we must also lead our acquaintances, those who we don't even really know that well. When Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, he hadn't met her before. He didn't have some kind of previous relationship with her. This is someone he had just met. But he wanted to take that opportunity to teach her and bring her to God. Many of us have relationships. I dare say all of us have relationships with those who are lost. Many times they're close to us. They're people who we have close relationships with. And they may not have any other Christian influences in their lives. So if it's not us, who's going to teach them the gospel? You know, Joshua, he died not long after he gave this speech to the children of Israel. And he was a strong leader. He was a courageous man. He was a godly man. His leadership kept the stability of Israel, both militarily, socially, economically, spiritually. But after he died and the elders who were with him, they didn't have that strong leadership. They had to take responsibility for themselves. Ultimately, they had to make the choice, each individual, whether or not they would serve the Lord. They had just been given all the principles, all the things they needed to do to serve the Lord. But ultimately, they failed. They failed to heed the words of Joshua. They abandoned every principle he laid out, and they chose instead to pursue what they wanted. And ultimately, God punished them and eventually rejected them as his people. But they had a choice. They had committed to serve the Lord, but they chose to reject him. And this morning, you and I also have a choice. Every day that we have breath, we have a choice. We can follow Israel's example. We can pursue what we want. Or we can commit to serving the Lord as he commands. We can recognize who God is, what he can do. We must commit to a sincere belief in God and in his directions. Turning away from our previous mistakes, submitting to God completely. Picking God's side and being willing to stand with him no matter what. And obeying his commandments, beginning with baptism and continuing throughout our lives so that we can serve him and lead others to him as well. So this morning, as we think about all these elements of serving the Lord and what it takes, I want us each to ask ourselves, which will I choose? If you're here this morning, we as the family of God, we're here, we want to help you in any way that we can. So if there's any need that we can help you with, we encourage you to come forward and make it known as we stand and sing.